And you build your life on him and you find out that, oh, he is all that you have. You will discover that he is all that you need. And I'm thankful for that this evening. Got your Bibles? Going back to the book of Galatians tonight. Going back here tonight, it's kind of comical. This morning I shared with some said, you know, your glasses, yeah, this morning, you took them off while you're preaching. I'll be honest with you. I think I was wrestling with the kids the other day, and they were about to, they got out of adjustment or something, because this morning I couldn't keep them on my face. I just finally took them off. So I was preaching with just two eyes and not four. So maybe tonight we'll keep them on, because I took them home and adjusted them. Maybe I'll keep all four of them tonight and be able to see a little better. But, oh, just kind of comical from this morning. But this morning we look briefly at the remainder of chapter 3 of Galatians and ask the question, why then the law, as Paul asks there in chapter 3. But now Paul there discussed how the law relates to the promise of God, the nature of sin, life itself, and finally how it relates to us. And for us, I left you with these three ideas. First of all, the law is important but limited. Number two, we should root our lives in the promises of God, and all the promises of God find their fulfillment in who? In Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And third, we should rely upon the Spirit. But as we go here to Galatians chapter 4 and start up this new chapter, here Paul addresses the matter of spiritual adoption. We're going to read the first portion of this chapter in just a moment. I'll share with you a little excerpt that I found. In 2009, the BBC released an article entitled this, Babies Cry in Their Mother's Tongue. The article told about a group of researchers who studied 60 healthy newborn babies from both French and German families. And what they discovered was fascinating. I'm not going to share the whole article with you. I just want to give you what they found out about these babies. Each baby had its own cry melody, is what they called it. A specific pattern of sound that is unique to that baby, his or hers cry. But more than that, they found out that babies will match their cry to the sounds and the expressions of their mother's voice, so that the mother can discern their baby's wordless cry from others. And finally, they also discovered, for example, that the cry of a French baby was both unique to that child, but also similar to the cry of other French babies as compared to German babies. I thought that was absolutely fascinating. That's the way God created babies, infants, not even able to speak words, but a French baby cries different than a German baby. I said, that is just, I found it incredible. Well, I would tell you, a few mothers today that would say, oh, I didn't need that study to be conducted for you to know that your baby's cry was unique and was able to be distinguished from other babies. But did you know that it's true of God's children as well? We have a distinctive cry, and this passage tells us what it sounds like. It sounds like this, Abba, Father, the cry of God's children, those who have been brought into the family of God. This is the unique cry of the children of God. This cry identifies who we belong to, who our Father is. So let's read what Paul says here, Galatians 4. Verse number 1, read down to verse number 7 this evening. If you're there, say amen. Now I say, Paul writes, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, I want to preach tonight, Lord's help. No longer a slave. No longer a slave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Very simple message, but Lord, one that we need to often be reminded of. Lord, we
have looked at some wonderful truths in this book. We've been reminded of the fact that we are not under the curse, but Christ was made a curse that we might know the blessing of God. Oh, we were told that we were rescued from the weak and beggarly elements of this world in chapter 1. But Lord, as we come to chapter 4, we just continue to ascend of the wonderful pinnacle of truth. And we are reminded that we are the children of God, having God's Spirit in our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. And Lord, we look to you tonight as our Heavenly Father. And we love you and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do, because we have been adopted into your family. Have your way in this service tonight. Speak to the hearts of your people. And let all that is done be done for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
I want to consider 3 points tonight. First of all, the period of enslavement. Second of all, the process of adoption. And finally, the privilege of sonship. First of all, the period of enslavement. Oh, here Paul, as he begins this chapter, he describes a particular part of Roman culture and uses it as an illustration. Treated like a servant, but still a son, is how I would say Paul is talking about here. Paul uses this cultural example that would have been familiar to the Galatian believers in verses 1 through 2. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, no matter how wealthy the father of a child was during the day of Paul, the infant or the toddler or the child could not enjoy that wealth until he became of age. In fact, the father of the child would set a specific age that they would make that son a full heir of all of his father's riches, if you would. The child would be cared for by household servants. We looked at that a little bit this morning. Until the child got to the appointed age to receive the inheritance. Back in chapter 3, Paul wrote about these schoolmasters, as the King James rendered it, but more likely as a guardian. These guardians were guardians of wealthy children to make sure that they got back and forth to school, to make sure that their moral standards were in line with the family name. They were guardians and protectors of these children. Oh, the heir of the father's estate owned things by title at the point that they were born. But they did not actually possess these things until the time appointed by the father of the child. I found this illustration helpful in understanding this. In the spring of 1999, the Duke and Duchess of North Cumberland, there in England, went to court to block their son from inheriting his fortune when he turned 18 years old. Their son, young Earl Percy, was only 14 years old at the time, and his parents had his best interest in mind. It wasn't that they wanted their son to live in poverty or not to have a good inheritance when the time came. They just understood the fact that between 14 and the time that he becomes a man and takes on responsibility, that this young man, if he has the full inheritance at his disposal, he's liable to squander it, as some of the British royalty has done in times past. And so they, if you would, put an extension upon that fulfillment of that inheritance until a time that that young man turned 25 years old. Oh, when he turned 25 years old, he would receive about £500,000 of salary every single year. He would have an entire castle to his name, and there would be also great benefits within society for that. But he had to reach the age of 25 because his parents didn't want him to make any rash decisions and squander the inheritance that he was given. What happened to young Percy is very like to the situation that the Apostle Paul describes at the beginning of Galatians chapter 4. While the heir was under the care of the chosen guardian, he had little more liberty than a household servant. He had no legal or property rights. His guardian kept him under discipline. He was told when he was to wake up, when he was to go to school, what he was to wear, how he was to behave, and when he was to go to bed. He also had a trustee to manage any property that would become his, especially if his father was deceased. And until he came of age, he was called the young master, because one day he would inherit this estate. But he was reminded that he was not yet the full master of the house. He still had something coming that was not yet his, but he had to wait until the inheritance was bestowed. Here, Paul is trying to inform these readers that to go back to the law would be to forfeit their rights as sons and go back to a time when they were under tutors and schoolmasters. He said, if you go back to the law, you're going to go back to the time of tutors, when somebody was like this, walking you to school and making sure that you were wearing the right thing, acting in the right way. He said, why in the world, after having received the inheritance of a son, would you want to go back and sit under the tutelage of a guardian? He said, you've been made the sons of God. Why would you want to go backward to that time before you had that full liberty? While the heir was under the care of this chosen guardian, he was a little more than a household servant. Paul here is trying to inform these readers, if you go back to the law, would be to forfeit their rights as sons and go back to a time when they were under schoolmasters and tutors. Why would anybody want to do that? And then he goes on to share about the orphanage of the world. Paul then describes what life was like before being adopted by God. Prior to being adopted by God, he says this in verse number 3, even so we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He said, this is what it was like before we were bought into the family of God. Not only were the Jews under the schoolmasters, as it were, but all of us were under the bondage of the world. What are the elements of the world that Paul speaks of here? First, Paul gives some insight later in this chapter when he says this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 8. He said, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto to them which were by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul said, this is the state you were in before, in the weak and beggarly elements of this world, in bondage. You are slaves before. Slaves to false gods and under the weak and beggarly conditions of this worldly system. We were under a passing system. A system that would fade away. We were serving gods that in fact were no gods at all. You say, Brother Shane, I never once got down and bowed before a golden idol. I never once bowed before a piece of wood. Oh, but you had idols in your life just the same. Oh, you were as much as an idolater as that person in the third world country. Because if you put anything before God, it is idolatry. And Paul said, remember where you came from before you become sons and daughters of God. You were enslaved in the under the elements of this world. It was weak. It was beggarly. Why would you want to go out of the house as a son and go back into bondage where you were before? Oh, he pictured maybe this adoption agency that's not well funded. Bunch of rebellious little children sitting around, clean and unclean and dirty. Oh, not wanting to come under the authority of any. Oh, they're scrapping for their next meal. I don't know if you've ever seen that old show, Oliver Twist. That's what I thought. You know, those poor, helpless little orphans that had, you know, they were rebellious. They were going their own way, wanting to do whatever they wanted to do. Oh, he said, this is where you were before. Weak and beggarly elements in bondage. You couldn't do what you wanted to do if you so tried. Oh, you were under bondage. You were a servant of unrighteousness, as Paul would write in Romans chapter verse 6. Oh, you were there a slave unto sin, and sin was going to pay the payment at the end of your life. It was going to produce death in you. Oh, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And he said, that is what you were under before you became part of the family of God. Oh, anybody know what we're talking about tonight? I say erase from your mind all images, though, of cute little orphans who were desirable and wanted. But rather, we were angry little rebels who weren't looking for adoption. We weren't looking for a family to take us in. We weren't looking for a father, oh, to bring us under his rule. We were trying to rule ourselves. We were trying to be a part of our own family, create our own name for ourselves, create our own connection. That is who we were. We weren't these poor, helpless little orphans. We had done it willingly and knowingly, walked into sin. Yet Paul tells us about not only, oh, if you would, the period of enslavement, but the process of adoption. God didn't simply crush our rebellion, but he recognized that we were slaves unto sin, but he loved us anyway. While we were yet sinners, ooh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't wait for us to clean up out of that old beggarly elements. He didn't wait for us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. While we were yet slaves to sin, Christ died for us. God had already worked out the process of adoption. Oh, before, oh, we even were formed in the belly, because God understood what it would take in order to lift us from the beggarly elements and seat us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, what a difference there is. But God understood there was a process that had to be done. So from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. Ooh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad God doesn't react? He just simply acts. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, God sent forth his son, was what Paul says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, oh, made of a woman, made under the law. There's a lot of preaching right there in that verse. I'm just going to mention a couple things. The fullness of a time. I mentioned it earlier, but under the ancient law, the father had the right to fix the time when the son would receive the fullness of the inheritance. In the same way, God the Father determine when God the Son would come to give all God's children their inheritance. So it was just the right time, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, but God at just the right time, in just the right moment, he sent forth his Son. Oh, hallelujah. Just the right time. Oh, God sent his son. God gave his best in order to save the worst. Oh, he is a holy God, and he couldn't take sinful mankind to himself and call them his own without first dealing with their sin. This is why his son had to be born of a woman and made under the law. He not only had to take on human flesh, he had to submit himself unto the curse of the law. We saw that last week. Oh, you see, in order to adopt sinful creatures like you and me, the Son of God not only had to become enfleshed, he also had to be crucified, and on the cross he had to take upon himself the curse that we deserved, made under the law. Made under the law. God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, in order to adopt sinful creatures like you and I, because it was the only way that this exchange could happen. Not only did he send forth his son in the fullness of time, but he did it for a purpose. Oh, Paul says it was to twofold purpose, to redeem and to adopt. Paul goes on to share the reason for God sending his son. Verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me start right there, to redeem us. What did Paul state in the last chapter? Mentioned it this morning. And the law hath concluded that all are under sin. All are under the bondage of sin. But we come to chapter 4, and you know what Paul says? But he has redeemed us from the law. He's redeemed us from what the law demanded, that we are under sin and we deserve death. Oh, redemption in the Roman society was a common process because nearly one third of the Roman people, Roman citizens, were slaves. They understood because one out of three in the Roman Empire were under the classification of slaves or servants. Think about a society like that. So when you used a word like redeem to buy back a slave is quite literally what that word means. People would have immediately understood the context because they knew what it was for a man to buy a slave in the market house. They understood what that meant. It's not like American slavery. We don't have time to go in that tonight. But, oh, this meant that a wealthy master would go down to the marketplace and purchase a servant from the auction block. And then after they purchased that servant, they could employ that individual in their house or they could set them free, whatever they saw fit. That was usually what happened. Go down to the market house, and if they needed help in their household, they would employ that servant. They would pay the price, the redemption price. They would purchase that individual, but they wouldn't just make a one-time purchase. They would pay that individual based upon the labors that they did. They would house them. They would make sure they were protected if they were a good master and take care of them. That's what it meant to be a servant in that time. Or if you had a benevolent master who just wanted to show some deed of kindness, he might go down to the auction house and he might pay the redemption price and then look at that man or that woman and say, now you can go free. Oh, this debt no longer hangs over your head. But what Paul writes about here is completely unheard of, because not only did God redeem slaves, but then he took those very slaves and adopted them as sons. You might have had a wealthy master that went down there to the auction house and paid the redemption price because he needed help in his house. You might even had some that were kind enough to go down there and pay the redemption price so that that individual could go and build a life for themselves. But never once do you hear about a master going down, paying the redemption price, and says, not only am I going to redeem you, but I'm going to welcome you into the family and I'm going to adopt you like one of my own. But Paul says this is exactly what God done. He didn't just pay the redemption price. He said, all right, you weak and beggarly slave. He said, come back to my house and you're not going to be a slave anymore. You're going to be a son. Oh, I'm reminded of the prodigal son who left his father's house and there in the far country. Oh, he came to himself after he squandered all of his inheritance. And he said, I remember that in my father's house there is bread enough and to spare, even for the hired help. I'll paraphrase it for you. He said, I'm going to go back to the father's house and maybe I can just become hired help. There were three classes of servants in that day. The first class was the type of servant who lived in the house. They become practically part of the family. They weren't adopted, but they become part of the family. They were the ones who chose the master and they wanted to live there. You had another class of servants that would be there and they would stay on for an extended period of time. They may have been in debt, but they would stay there for a period of time, but they had a time when they were going to leave. Then you had that third class. Think of it in this way, like migrant workers that come from another country. Oh, they were just coming to perform a job, and when they were done, they were going to go home. That was all they were there for. They weren't in debt to anybody. And you know what that prodigal son said? He said, maybe he'll treat me like one of the hired help that's going to be there just for a season. Maybe he'll let me go out and pick in the field like one of the hired help. And at the end of the season, maybe I'll have more than what I have right now. But when he went back to the father's house, oh, he didn't treat him like a slave. He didn't call him hired help. He said, wrap your arms around him. Put the ring on his finger. Put the robe on his back. Because this is my son who was dead and is now made alive. Oh, glory be to God. He could have made us hired help, couldn't he? I'd have been all right with hired help compared to where I was. Hired help don't sound so bad when you're weak and beggarly. Oh, a good meal, a good hot meal of bread don't sound too bad when you're getting ready to eat the husk of swine. Oh, to eat corn husk and the leftover, what the swine won't even eat. Oh, I tell you, but he didn't go back and find just bread. He went there and found the fatted calf that was reserved for that son, because the father believed he was coming back home, and he believed every day looking for him. Oh, it's the same with us. We come into the house just looking for bread, but he said, I'll give you meat. I'll give you more than that, because you're not just hired help. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a child of God. Come on into the family and enjoy the privileges of sonship. Oh, not only to redeem us, but to adopt us. Ooh, hallelujah. Human adoption is a lot of things, but it is extensive. It is a vast process. Me and my wife have thought about it. I myself wasn't technically adopted. I was put under legal guardianship. That's why I don't have the last name of my adopted parents, but I consider myself adopted. But it is an extensive process. There's a lot of things you have to do. It is an intensive process. It requires a lot of effort, personal effort. You have to go a lot of places. Brother Wayne, Sister Belina, y'all know about this. Y'all have gone through this. Oh, it is an intensive process. And it is an expensive process. Right now in America, if you go to a private adoption agency, it is anywhere from, last statistics I saw, anywhere from $25,000 to $40,000 to adopt a baby. $25,000 to $40,000. Now you can go through other means, but that is just through private adoption agencies where you get to call the shots. That is how expensive it is. And you know what the sad reality in America? Look how cheap it is to kill a child in the womb compared to what it is to adopt one off the streets. That is the sad reality where we live. But this is the fact of it. It is an expensive process. But let me tell you something about our adoption. Oh, it was also an intensive process. It required a lot of labor. There's a lot of things that went into it. It was an extensive process. It required a lot of looking and a lot of things to come together. It was an expensive process. It cost more than all the wealth in the world. It cost the Son of God his very life's blood. This is the process that God went through to make us one of his very own. Adopted into the family of God. Made one of his children. Oh, it's massive amounts of paperwork and legal documents, but think about how much more, not maybe paperwork, but how much more things had to go into our adoption. We need to understand the process that God went through to adopt us as his sons and his daughters is even more extensive, intensive, and expensive than human adoption. I thought about it this way. Imagine if me and my wife wanted to adopt a child in a third world country. There's people that do that, and I think it's very commendable if they got the means to do it. Go to a third world country. But the stipulation on that, going to a third world country and adopting that baby, would be this: that I have to take my firstborn son, Benson. I'd have to send him to that country. And there they would publicly humiliate him. He'd live among them for 30 years. And at the end of 33 years, they would put him to death in public execution. But if I did that, then I could adopt the children from that country that I don't even think many of them wouldn't even want me to be their father. I can tell you there ain't a place, there ain't a third world country that I can think of that I'd want to send my firstborn son to die so that I could adopt a child. As much as I love children, I love that boy that's mine. I want him. I love him. I want to protect him. But is this not exactly what God done on a much greater scale? He sent his son unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, there he allowed him to suffer public humiliation. Oh, a public death upon a cross. Why? So that he could bring us into the family. And many of us didn't even want him to be our God and to be our father. But yet he sent his son. Yet he sent his son. He who freely gave us his son, shall he not also give us all things? Romans chapter 8. Oh, hallelujah. I said, there's not a third world country that I can think of that I would be willing in my own heart to send my son to die a public execution so I can adopt the child. Oh, but that's exactly what God did. Much further than a third world country, he sent his son from the glories of heaven down to the weak and the beggarly elements of this world to live as a man, to die as a man, but to raise again as King of glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It's no wonder that John writes and says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons. You could say daughters, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world don't understand this. The world don't get it, but oh, I wish they would. I wish they'd open their ears and hear exactly what God has done. He's redeemed and he has adopted. That is his purpose and that is his plan. Once read a story about a man by the name of William Dixon. He's a widower whose only son had died after his wife passed away. And one night, his neighbor's house caught on fire. They said that this aged man, or this aged woman that lived in the house, made out, but her grandson was trapped upstairs. So Dixon, realizing what was going on after seeing the flames engulfing the house, looked and he asked the lady, said, where's your grandson? Because he knew her very well. He was a neighbor. She said, he's inside the house and the flames have blocked me from getting upstairs. He's upstairs. And she told him which bedroom he was in. She said, I can't get through the flames to get to him. So Dixon began to walk around the house to where the bedroom was, and he realized the only way to get to where that boy was to climb up an iron gutter pipe that was hanging, it was attached to the side of the house. This man used every bit of strength he could, and he climbed up there and he rescued the boy. But in the time it took him to climb up and rescue the boy, the fire had moved to the edge of the house and it had heated up that iron pipe to the point that as he slung that little boy across his back and carried him down the whole way, his hands were being marred by the fire, being burnt by the fire. Oh, but he rescued the little boy and saved him from certain death. Well, shortly after the fire, the little boy's grandmother, who was his only guardian in life, died. And the boy was left alone, and the city council convened to determine who would get custody. And two names were presented. Then William Dixon, there wanting to take custody of this child, simply held out his hands for them to see and told the story of how he rescued the little boy. He said, I believe the scars on my hands show the love I have for this child. Oh, hallelujah. I believe the scars on his hands show the love that he has for us. We need not hear anymore. That's the final story of the matter. He loved us so much. He stretched out his hands and was crucified. And he died there in shame and in agony. Oh, so that we might know joy, that we might have peace, that we might have fellowship, that we might know blessing. Oh, that we would enjoy the eternal bliss of life that never ends. He got the scars so that we could get the benefits. He was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. He bears the scars, and we enjoy the benefits by the grace of God as children. Oh, third point, the privileges of sonship. Oh, to be adopted as son, what is a remarkable privilege. This fact alone ought to thrill our hearts. And all the more as we understand the privilege of being adopted into God's family. When we are adopted into God's family, let me just share some of the privileges. We get a new nature. Human adoptions, of course, are very special. Thank God for those who've done that. That's a very special thing. But there's one fact about human adoption. It does not matter how much you love that child. They will never have your nature. That's just the fact of it. Oh, there's nurture that can be done on the behalf of parents that can help to transform and shape the nature of a child, but they don't have the nature of that adoptive parent. It's just the fact of it. I know, because I know it firsthand. But when we were adopted into the family of God, He didn't just leave us there. He gave us His nature. Woo, hallelujah. You know what 2 Peter, he writes, he said, we have received exceeding precious promises whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. We become like our Father in heaven, like our Savior who died for us. We are shaped and molded into that image because we've been adopted. This isn't a human adoption. We now take on the nature of the Father under whose umbrella we have come to trust. We take on the divine nature. Not only do we get a new nature, Paul says we get a new cry. Those with the new DNA through the Spirit of God express that changed nature with a new cry. From the moment of their new birth, that these new children begin to cry like newborn babies. However, theirs is a distinctive cry because it flows from a Spirit-given nature and disposition. It is a cry of intimacy and also dependency. This is what it sounds like. Abba, Father! You know what? You go back to the Gospel of Mark. And until this time in Scripture, we come to the Gospel of Mark, until this time in Scripture, no one else had ever used the term Abba, which is like Papa, Dad, to discuss God, to describe God. But as Jesus is there in agony, about to die on the cross, let me read to you Mark chapter number 14, I believe it is. This is what Mark says, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The cry, Abba, Father, was the son's cry of distress to his loving heavenly Father. It is his way of addressing his Father in the time of his greatest need. This is the cry of intimacy. This is his cry of dependence upon his Father. But because God sends His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, into our hearts, of everyone that is adopted as His children, we too learn to cry this same cry in our time of need. We get to partake of the same cry that Jesus partook of when He was facing the cross and cry out and say, Abba, Father, You are mine and I am thine. Oh, God's adoptive children have this very distinctive cry, this way of responding to life's challenges. When faced with suffering, whether great or small, God's children turn to their heavenly Father, and we get to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And by faith, we expect that our Father will hear and respond to our cry. Can I ask you tonight, have you listened to yourself cry to God recently? Have you cried out like one of His children? Oh, I'm not telling you life is free of trouble. I'm just here to tell you when the trouble comes, are you crying out like a child of God? Are you crying out like those under the weak and beggarly elements of this world and saying, I can't believe God would do this to me. I can't understand why this is all happening. Or are you looking up and saying, Father, Abba, Father, I don't know what You're doing, but I trust You. Not what I will, but what You will. Have you listened to yourself cry out to Him recently? Are you crying out to Him like He is your heavenly Father? Or is the cry estranged, like you don't really know Him? Oh, hallelujah. We need to be reminded what a privilege it is to have such an intimate relationship with God that we can look to Him and say, Father, oh, not what am I going to do, but what are You going to do? Oh, not how can God do this to me, but rather, oh God, what are You trying to do within me, Father? God's children look for our Heavenly Father in faith and cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Not only that, we also receive a new inheritance. Not only has God given us a new nature, a new cry, but also a new inheritance. In the list of things that were unheard of, this caps off all of them. As I said earlier, A wealthy master goes to the slave house and buys a slave. He does it for one of two purposes in that day. To either set them free or to bring them back to work in the house. But he said, God didn't just do that. He bought you into the family. But something that you really never hear of, that is almost mind-boggling. He didn't just adopt you into the family. He made you an heir of his riches. He didn't just let me become like one of the sons in position. Oh, but he also let me become one of the sons in possession. Hallelujah. I have an inheritance. This is what Paul writes here in Galatians. Listen to what he says. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a slave or a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. To imagine him, that wealthy master, going down and buying that individual out of slavery and saying, I'm going to adopt you into the family. But not only am I going to adopt you into the family, but when the time comes for there to be an inheritance, I am going to make your inheritance equal with the sons that I already have in my house. Oh, but God did it in so much a greater way. In fact, I love the way Paul writes it in the book of Romans. He expounds upon it more. He said, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. It's one thing to be an heir, but to be called a joint heir with the firstborn, who could have ever imagined? A joint heir with Jesus. No second class citizenship here. Oh, hallelujah. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, I want my wife to make her way to the piano tonight. Charles Spurgeon once told of a wealthy man who had a large sum of money that he wanted to bless a poor preacher with. But he decided that he wasn't going to send the lump sum all at one time, but rather, over the course of years, he would just send little by little. 5 pounds here, 10 pounds there. And every time he sent it, he would send just a short note. More to come. More to come. More to come. And every time, until the entire sum had been given out. Can I tell you, when God adopted us into his family, it was always with the promise, more to come. Oh, he bought us from slavery of sin, and he said, don't worry, child, there's more. Oh, he set us right with himself so that we could know his grace. He said, but there's more. Oh, he made a way so that we could live separated from this world. But there's more to come. He said, you can be filled with my spirit, but there's more to come. Oh, he said that you can live with joy and peace in your life, but there's more to come. Oh, he said that one day you will live in my presence forever. And even then, there is more to come than in the end. Ages to come, he might show forth the riches of his grace. More to come. Oh, glory be to God. No longer slaves tonight. You know, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not anymore. I'm not an orphan. You might call me strange, that's okay. Because I don't feel like I fit in very well with this world anyway. I seem like I fit in less and less every day. And I might be that stranger and a pilgrim, but I'm never going to be an orphan by the grace of God. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus said there in the book of John, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless there means I will not leave you as orphans. Because you've been adopted into the family. And because you've been adopted into the family, you might be looked on as strange. You might be persecuted and mistreated. Oh, but you will never be without a family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't tell you what joy that brings my heart tonight. My physical family may not always be around, but my heavenly family always will. Because I've been bought into the family. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writers, we stand all over the building tonight, alludes to the wonder of God's choice to adopting us. And he says this, God has had a son of his own, and such a son. But how wonderful God's love to adopt us and place us on equal footing with his son. And this is the sentence that got me. He said, we needed a father, but he did not need sons. We needed a father. We needed it. God didn't need it. There's a relationship that existed in the Trinity from eternity past, the fullness of it. God didn't need that. But yet he did it anyway, so that we might be the sons and the daughters of God. Oh, thank God, no longer slaves, but children. As every head's bowed, we're getting ready to find a place to pray in just a moment. Father, we thank you tonight that you bear the scars that purchase our redemption. And the only one that will bear scars in that great city will be you, as proof purchase of our redemption. Lord, we thank you tonight that you've redeemed, that you've adopted, you've bestowed an inheritance, and you've given us a new cry. And we look to you tonight, Father, to say thanks. Thank you for loving a wretched sinner like we were and bringing us in to make us your children. Minister tonight. Let's find a place to pray. And let us give praise to God that as his children, there is more to follow, more to come. Oh, it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, as John says. Oh, it hath not appeared what we shall be. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory.
everybody knows about the grace of Jesus. I do. Oh, if anybody knows about the grace of Jesus, I do. Yes, I do. Unending love, amazing grace.